I want to begin by telling you a kind of a cute story that I read this week. Seems that there was a commanding officer in the military who was livid, very angry, when 9 of his GIs didn't show up at roll call. First thing in the morning, bugle blows, they're not there. 9 of them are missing. So they're missing all day long, and finally at 7 o'clock, the first one of them walks into camp. And he says, "Where have you been?" The colonel says, "Where have you been?" And he says, "Well, I was out on a date, and I lost track of time, so I missed the bus, so I hired a cab, hopped into this cab, and on the way here, the cab broke down, so I got out of the cab, and I talked a farmer into letting me borrow to buy a horse from a farmer, and as I'm riding the horse here, it died in the road, and I have walked the last 10 miles to get here." Well, the colonel was kind of, you know, wasn't real sure about that, but he let him off with a reprimand. That was the first one. There's 8 more to go, and the next 7 had the same story. Out on a date, lost track of time, missed the bus, got a cab, cab broke down, stopped at a farmer, bought a horse, rode the horse died, and they walked the last 10 miles to get there. And so the colonel is, you know, he's getting kind of fed up with this. The last guy rolls in, and he says, "Where have you been?" He says, "Well, I was out late on a date, and I lost track of time, and I missed the bus, and I got in a cab." "Don't you tell me that cab broke down." And he said, "No, sir, the cab didn't break down, but there were so many dead horses in the road, we just couldn't get through." Oh, my. When I heard that, I thought, that's one of the best lies I've ever heard in years. But then I thought about that thought. That's one of the best lies you've ever heard in years? Have you ever really heard a good lie? Didn't your mom tell you there's no such thing as a good lie? My mom told me that. My dad told me that. I had teachers tell me that. Lies are always a problem. And yet, we lie frequently. At the end of this message, I am going to ask you that if you've lied recently, and that can mean in the past 12 months, and you want to deal with it before God, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And I expect that almost everyone will stand up, except maybe some people that are lying. You know? Not sure about that. Maybe you haven't lied in the past 12 months. But let me just read you some statistics here. This is from a book called The Day America Told the Truth. And Patterson and Kim give these statistics. Listen to them. 91% of those surveyed say they lie routinely and consider the matters they lie about to be trivial. 91%. 36% say, "I lie about important matters." 86% said they regularly lied to their parents. 75% say, "I lie to my friends." 73% say, "I lie to my siblings." And 69% say, "I lie to my spouse. I lie to my spouse." Now, if you don't believe those statistics, then you figure that Patterson and Kim are lying, but somebody's lying along the way there, and they're lying a whole lot. People do. We lie very commonly. And today I want to talk to you about what the Bible says about lying. I'd like you, if you have your Bibles, to open them to the first book. First book of the Bible is Genesis, and you're going to be in chapter 3 in just a minute. We're going to jump around to maybe half a dozen passages today. I'll try to help you find each of them. But I want to begin talking to you about the fact that lies often bring destruction. You've probably seen that firsthand. I mean, who of us has not lost some kind of money or property because someone lied to them? Or what about scams? I've been taken by something that did not perform as it was advertised to perform. Lies are destructive. They destroy credibility. They can destroy property. They can destroy friendships. And I want to look at a biblical example, maybe a couple of them, of the destructiveness of lies. And the first example I want to show you is Satan lying to Eve. And this lie, I call this a lie of manipulation. And often, folks lie in order to get other people to do what they want them to do. You know the content of this lie. Listen to it. It's Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not surely die." Oh, what a lie, the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil." Wow, what a terrible lie. No wonder Jesus, when he refers to Satan, calls him the father of lies. And what an effective lie that was. You think about the destruction that was brought about when that happened. If Satan had not told that lie, and Eve, therefore, had not been deceived and bought it, we'd still be in Eden. And what a different existence we would have today. But Satan wanted Eve to do something he wanted her to do, and through a lie, he worked to manipulate her into doing it. Do we ever do that? Do you ever do that? Do you ever tell a half-truth to get somebody to do something that you want them to do? Let's look at a second example. The very next chapter of Genesis is chapter 4. We're going to read it in just a second. It's another lie, and it's a man named Cain. Cain and Abel are brother and brother. They are the children, two of the children of Adam and Eve. And there's a portion of the story here where Cain kills Abel. He does it because he's jealous. I just want to pull two verses out of there. I want you to look at Genesis 4, starting at verse 8. I want you to see the lie. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know." "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" Now that lie is not a lie of manipulation. He's not trying to get God to do something that he wants God to do. It's a lie of self-protection. It's to cover his tail, because he knows he's due for a spanking in about a minute. And murdering your brother is a heinous thing. But you understand, when God confronted Cain about it, I believe with all my heart, because of how God has shown to us in this book, that God is giving him a chance. I believe that when God goes to Cain, he's not going there to give him a whooping. It's a terrible thing that Cain did, but God loves to forgive sin when people will come clean. But instead, Cain doesn't come clean. Cain tells a lie. And he destroys his shot at redemption by telling that lie. A lie to cover yourself, to cover up for a mistake you made, or so you won't get in trouble. Do you ever do that? Do you ever do that? Let's look at another example. Let's go to the New Testament book of Acts. New Testament book of Acts, and we're going to land in chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. And if you need to know the page, it's on page 1081. This is a third example of the destructiveness of lies. It's one of the most powerful examples of God's abhorrence of lying. And it's seen in a story early in the church. Let me tell you what's going on here. The church is brand new. It was just born yesterday, so to speak. And Christians are giving. They're, like, if you have some property outside of town, maybe you're using it, maybe you're not. But you're just going ahead and selling that. And then you're giving the money to the church. You're laying it. It says they're laying it at the apostles' feet. And you pick up the middle of this story and you see that there's a man named Ananias. And look what it says. It's Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 1. "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart and you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Did it not belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God.' And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died." He fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. Now, you understand, what Ananias did, it wasn't to holding back the money that he did. No, what he did, it's the latter part of verse 4. "You have not lied to men, but to God." He lied. Not just to men, but to God himself. And why would he do this? There was really no reason to do it. Peter said, "That money, that land and that money belong to you. You didn't even have to give it. Why did you do this?" What Ananias did, he told a lie to make himself look better than he was. He wanted to look as good as all the other Christians who were doing all the other neat stuff with their property, and he wanted to look better than he really was. Do you ever do that? Do you ever tell stories about yourself, how cool you are? "Yeah, hey, but ever do that?" That's what Ananias is doing here in this lie. Destruction comes to him in the form of death. Destruction always goes with lies, just like heat goes with summer and snow goes with winter here in Pennsylvania. It's really important for you to know that, these things are not new, that they've been around forever. And just like you struggle with them, everyone has struggled with them. I want to give you some reasons to stop lying, and then I'm going to tell you how to stop lying. But let me give you the reasons first. And just listen to these and think about them for a minute. The first reason is that lies only provide temporary benefit. I mean, lying always catches up with you. There's a man in history, his name is Frederick Cook, and for many years, well, not for many years, but for a short time, his claim to fame was that Frederick Cook was the first man ever to scale Mount McKinley, the highest mountain in North America. And in 1906, he made his famous climb up there, had his picture taken, and in 1907, that picture was in an edition of Harper's Weekly. It claimed to show him atop the highest mountain in North America, 20,320 feet above sea level. He was famous for that climb until just a few years later when someone found the rest of the picture. What he had done is he had gone to a mountain peak that was nearby there, but it wasn't exactly there. He wasn't up at the top. And he had his picture taken, and when he came home, he looked at that picture, he said, you know what, if you just trim this mountain that's off to the side here out, it looks like maybe I'm on the top of Mount McKinley. And so he did what's called cropping the picture. He cut the edges, he cut away the higher mountains, and he said, I made it, here's the picture to prove it. What he didn't do, though, with the original picture is destroy it, and someone found it. And lying always catches up with you. His claim to fame was very short, and today his claim to fame is that he's the guy that lied about climbing Mount McKinley. Let me give you another reason not to lie. Lying destroys intimacy. If you ever want a serious relationship to be damaged and ended, just lie in it. You got someone who's bothering you, they're always, you know, that guy, he's always coming over and asking for this and bothering me about this, just start lying to him. That'll end that relationship. Now, you know, I'm not seriously advocating that. But what I'm telling you is that when you lie to someone, the chances for you to have intimacy or a good relationship with them are diminished with every lie. Lie to your boss and see how much good stuff he gives you at work or whether he gives you the bad jobs. Or lie to your parents and see if they increase your freedoms or decrease your freedoms. Or lie to your spouse and see if you find yourself snuggling up closer or further from that individual. You see, a foundational aspect of intimacy is trust, and lies destroy intimacy because they destroy trust. Here's the third reason not to lie. A lie destroys your credibility. It dissolves it. Years ago, there was a woman in my church who complained about everything. She wasn't a liar, she was a complainer. She complained because it was too hot. She complained because it was too cold. She complained about the volume of the music. She complained that she couldn't hear the speakers. She complained about the ties I wore. She complained about the sermons being too long, about the sermons being too short. She even complained about the way I prayed. And the first part of my relationship with her, that really bothered me. But then I came to understand what every other church leader had understood about her. She's a chronic complainer. She's never going to be happy. Just let her complain. You do that with people in your life. You know there are people in your life that are always whining, and you're like, yeah, okay, they're just always whining. Well, it's the same way with liars. When someone in your life is always lying, it's like, well, yeah, he said that, but who knows? Who knows if that's true or not? I don't know. The credibility level is pretty low there. It's like the boy who cried wolf. Yeah, he's always crying wolf. Here's the fourth reason to stop lying. Lying even confuses the liar. You know, you're always told, tell the truth because it's hard to keep your lies straight. And you can get confused, you know? Yeah, if I tell you I used to weigh, you know, 280 pounds, and then I see you a month later and I say, yeah, I used to weigh 260 pounds, you know that I'm getting my lies confused, right? That's easy. But here's another thing that lying does. Have you ever known someone who was a pathological liar? I knew an individual who was a pathological liar, and he would lie when there was no reason to lie. When I met him, I went into his home, and I said, wow, this is a really nice home you and your wife have. And he said, yeah, he said, we bought this. And it turned out he'd never bought it. He was renting it, even when he said that to me, and eventually evicted from it. One time he told me, he came into my office, he said, Pastor Steve, I got great news. My grandpa died. I said, well, that's interesting, great news. He said, no, 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 my grandpa was very, very sick. It's good that he died. He was a multi-millionaire, and I'm coming into big, big money because of it. It was an inheritance that never materialized. It never happened. And another time, he told me, and this was a great lie, he told me that when he was in high school, he mowed lawns, you know, cut grass for people. And he got other kids to do it, and he had a business going so that he drove a brand new Jaguar to school. That's how much money he made cutting grass. That's a good lie, you know? And I wanted to call him on it. You know, I wanted to call him by name. We'll call him Harry. I wanted to call him and say, Harry, how can you even say that? There's no way that you could be doing that. But he believed it. You understand? His lies had become so much a pattern of his young life that they confused him to the point where he actually believed them. And it was very evident to me. And if you even hinted that you were going to call him on a lie, he would fight that battle to the nth degree. Don't be lying, because it can really confuse you. It can become pathological. And a fifth reason not to lie, and this is the most important one maybe, when you lie, it says to the people listening, Jesus doesn't live in me. You hear that? When you lie, it says to people around you, I don't have Jesus in me. I'm just like anybody else. It fails to show that Jesus lives in you. If you're a Christian and you're a liar, wow, I can't even finish that sentence, can you? It's kind of like a sentence of saying, if you're a doctor and you're a murderer, that shouldn't go together, right? Or if you're a pacifist and you're a soldier, shouldn't go together. If you're a vegetarian and you're a butcher, those things just shouldn't fit together. They don't fit together. If you're a Christian and you're a liar, no. It just doesn't work that way. Now, if you're here this morning, one of two things is true. Either you call yourself a Christian. Yep, I'm a Christian. I go to church here. I follow Jesus. Or you're here because I'm interested in being a Christian. I'm kind of interested in the whole church thing. I want to know what Jesus is all about. That's really cool. In either case, you need to know that this Jesus that you're following does not like lies. And when you lie, you're not being anything like him. In fact, when you lie, you're being like his enemy, Satan, the devil, who Jesus calls the father of lies, who Jesus says was a liar from the beginning. You understand that? Christians ought not ever lie. And remember when I said that's maybe the most important reason? Because people won't see Jesus in you if you lie. Here's the most important reason not to lie. Number six, lies infuriate God. Lies infuriate him. Turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. While you're looking for that, let me read you this from Proverbs. It says, there are six things God hates, seven that are detestable from him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among the brothers. Three of those seven things are clearly dealing with deceit and lying. God hates those things. But look at Revelation chapter 21. This is the closing book of the Bible, one of the closing chapters. Pick it up in verse 7 and look at what it says. Revelation 21, 7. He who overcomes will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, man, those are a bunch of bad people, aren't they? Look at the last one he lists. All liars, their place will be where? In the lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. You understand, liars are just not welcome in God's society. Lying is just not welcome in God's society. There are many reasons not to lie. So let's not tell lies. Let me give you some how-to on how to break free of telling lies. Because if the statistics from Patterson and Kim at the beginning of this message were anywhere close to right, then all of us are at least tempted to tell lies, and most of us occasionally do. I mean, if those statistics are close to right, sometimes we play a little fast and loose with the truth. And so let me tell you how to kind of cut out your lying tongue. You know, Jesus says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. You understand, don't ever do that, okay? Every now and then you're reading a paper about some young man who did that. Don't ever do that, because Jesus is using a form of speech there called hyperbole, where he's really wanting you to get it, that you really need to deal with sin in your life. But the real issue isn't the optic nerve up here. The real issue is the heart right here. And the real issue in your lying isn't your tongue, so don't go cut your tongue out. But figuratively speaking, let me show you how to do that by dealing with the real issue that's in your heart. And let me give you some steps in that. And the first step is one of the most important. Don't skip it. Step one is choose to rid your life of lying. Proverbs chapter 4 says, put away perversity from your mouth, keep corrupt talks from your lips. You got to make the choice. You got to say, okay, I want to stop lying. I have just heard Pastor Steve spend 15 minutes telling me how destructive lying is and all the reasons that I need to stop doing it. So yeah, I'm willing to stand up and say, I want to stop it. I really want to stop lying. If you skip that step, none of the other steps will work. You got to decide in your own heart that you're going to be an honest person. Because as long as you value your ability to lie, and many of us do, many of us think of lying as a tool that we have in our toolbox, so we can use it to get out of a jam when we need to, you know? And as long as you see yourself as being able to use a lie, and I'm a pretty good con artist, as long as you cherish that, you'll never overcome lying in your life. But when you say to yourself, okay, I've told a lot of stories, and I'm ready to stop. I really want to stop. Then your life can begin to change. So the first step today, this morning, right now, is to choose to rid yourself of lying. To say to God this morning, God, I am ready to be rid of lying. Here's the second one. Second step. Stop trying to manipulate situations and people through deceit. Stop trying to manipulate people and situations through deceit. Whenever you say to someone, if you do that, then I'm out of here, and you're not really planning to be out of here, that's a lie, you know? And whenever you let someone believe that if they don't do what you want them to do, then you're going to do something very extreme, that's a lie if you wouldn't do that very extreme thing, and you probably ought not do that very extreme thing, so it's clearly a lie. Stop manipulating people and circumstances through deceit. That's what Satan does. That's what he did in Eden to Eve. He lied to get her to do what he wanted her to do. Now, there are a lot of things that it's okay for you to manipulate. You can pick up the phone and call your investment counselor and say, I want all of my money pulled out of the mutual funds dealing with technology, and I want to put them into sheep. That's what you invest in. And you've manipulated your finances, and that's good. I don't know that sheep are good. It might be bad. It's okay. And you can manipulate that phone cord. It's just always getting tangled up in the kitchen. I'm standing in the kitchen talking on the phone the other night, and the cord was all tangled up. And so I was getting it untangled. Man, by the time I was done with that conversation. But you can do that. You can manipulate that and straighten that thing out. Or you can manipulate that light that you have on your desk to shine better, to get it down to where you need it to be so that you can see, to read better. But when you, through the vehicle of lying or deceit, begin to manipulate your children to do better, well, when I was your age, I never. Or manipulate your parents to do better, well, everybody else has one of these. We are the only family on the block that doesn't. Or manipulate circumstances through deceit, then you are finding yourself in the seat that belongs to Satan. And so you have to say, God, I'm done with manipulation. Forgive me. Forgive me for the lies I've told. Help me trust you in situations I want to control that aren't mine to control. And the third step, turn to Psalm 139. Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. You're looking for number 139. Psalm 139. It's a great psalm. Often people lie to make themselves look good, like Ananias was doing. Hey, here's all the money I got from my property. They lied to make themselves look good. If they had just trusted Jesus, they would have seen that they look good in the eyes of God. Before God, because of Jesus, they look great, pure, and forgiven. But they wanted to look good in the eyes of men. And peer pressure is really powerful, not just for kids, but for adults too. Let me give you, before we look at Psalm 139, let me give you an example. I'm looking to buy another car. Okay, I've been looking all over the place for just the right car that I want. And I'm the kind of person I can spread shopping for a car out over a period of 12 months if I need to, you know. And as I'm looking for it, every car I've viewed, I've thought these thoughts. Number one, I've thought, boy, if I get that car, what will my brother Glenn think, you know? And if I get that car, my nephew's going to harass me if I get that car. He loves to pick on me. Oh, and if I get that brand new car, what are the people at church going to think, you know? And if I get that really old junker, I don't know, what's that person going to think? And what I'm doing is I'm worrying about what everyone else will think, when really there's only one person I should worry about, and that's God. God, what are you going to think if I get that car? What are you going to think? And Psalm 139 tells you what God thinks of you. Look at verse 1. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain. Skip down to verse 13. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. See, if you've received Christ as your Savior, if you've asked him to come into your heart, forgive your sins, then that's how God sees you, and that's all that matters. So you don't have to lie to make yourself look good to God, the only one who matters. You already look good. You understand that? And so you need to go to God, and you need to say, God, I only care what you think. Please forgive me for worrying about the opinions of my friends and people that aren't my friends. I'm going to tell the truth, because you already know the truth. And the fourth step is let God's grace be your cover-up. We lie a lot to cover up for things we've done, but God offers the blood of Christ to cover up for everything you've done. He offers his blood to cover for all your sins. Many times I have done something very foolish. I've betrayed the trust of someone by what I said. And when that happens, I want to cover it up. Someone comes to me and they say, Steve, did you say this about me? And I'm going to say, oh no, I didn't say that. You must have been lied to. And I'm lying if I say that kind of thing. That's what I want to do. That's my gut reaction. That's my default reaction. But here is what I have learned. When someone comes to me and says, Steve, did you do this? And I see that it's wrong. The most powerful thing, the best thing I can do is say, oh no, I did do that. And I am really sorry for doing that. I'm really sorry. And sometimes that person says, boy, I wish you hadn't done that, but I forgive you. Sometimes they look at me and they say, you dirty rat. And they don't forgive me at all, you know, rarely. But sometimes that happens. But you know who does forgive me always? Is God. Unless I cover it up with a lie. But when I come clean with him and I say, God, I blew it. He always forgives me. Always wipes the slate clean. So are you ready to get rid of lying in your life? I know, I hope, that none of us here are huge pathological liars. But I would guess that all of us here are honest enough to say, I really want to be a woman of integrity. I really want to walk with integrity. And if that's you, then I want to pray for you. But I want you to do something. I don't want everybody to stand up. I'm not going to ask everybody to stand up. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask you to do something really gutsy this morning. I'm going to ask you, if you say, wow, I have had a problem with lying in my life. I have had that problem, and I really want to be honest with my kids, with my neighbors, with my friends, with my parents. I really want God to empower me and change me. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Now, let me tell you, before you do that, let me tell you something. That's a gutsy thing to do, because people around you are going to be looking at you like, whoa, I can't believe they are admitting that. But on the other hand, 91% of them know they got the same problem. Okay? Now, the reason I'm asking you to stand up is this. Listen, when you come to church, you don't come to hear Oprah. When you come to church, you don't come to hear Dr. Phil. And when you come to church, you don't come to hear Pastor Steve. When you come to church, you come to hear from God. And I'm asking you to stand up to say to him, God, this is a problem, big or little, whatever it is, and I need you to change it. And I'm just going to pray with you. We're going to pray together, okay? So if you want to be a man of integrity, if you want to change in the way you live, if you want to break free of half-truths and telling small lies or big ones, then you stand right now and we'll pray together. You're a gutsy bunch of people. I admire you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that you hate lies. We see how destructive they are in our own lives. I would pray, God, that you would help us to see exactly how much you hate them. We come to you, God, and we would ask you that we would stop manipulating people and circumstances. I pray that we would be able to tell the truth and worry more about what you think than what we might think. I pray, God, that you would give us grace to cover our sins, and that you would give us strength and courage to look people in the eye and say the honest thing. God, we're not talking about little trivial things like when someone says, "Do you like my new haircut?" We might lie and say, "Yeah, it's real pretty." We're talking about serious things. Things that are destructive to our relationships and even to our relationship with you. So I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you'll come on the men and women, the boys and girls who are here today standing, and that your Spirit would so inhabit them that he would remove from them the heart of a lying tongue, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, would fill them and empower them, and they would speak the truth. God, when opportunity comes up for us to say something that isn't true, by your Spirit, put a check in our spirit to say, that's not true. May we obey that, and may we speak the truth in love. We so desire, God, to be different than we were before we knew you. We so desire to be different than people who don't know you, different in a way that glorifies you and draws them to you. So make that happen in our lives. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. How about all of us stand? Can we stand together, please? I just want to pronounce a benediction for you, and then we'll conclude our time, okay? Let's bow our hearts. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and grant thee peace. May the Lord walk from here with us and walk in our lives so that we reflect his honesty, his goodness, his integrity. In Christ's name, amen.